I wish I'd gone to Moody. Yeah, I went to the University of Florida. I'm not sure I'll ever recover. Do we have slides? We've got slides, right? Because otherwise, we're really in trouble. Well, maybe not you, but definitely I am. Great. Okay, so welcome back. As we promised last night, we're going to have a whole morning about anger. How does that make you feel? Okay, but wait, before we get there, I want to do one of my favorite things. I want to go on a digression. Another name for it is a rabbit trail, okay? Because some of you made it through the storm to be with us last night, and we looked at Jesus. That was precious, and we talked about His compassion, a kind of a gut-wrenching love. We talked about His anger, His discontent, and you might be wondering to yourself, what? What about rejoice in the Lord always? Nobody. Okay, just a couple of you. So I'm going to do a little digression and take you there. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. You know it. You've memorized it. You've sung it. Good, good, good. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Now we should ponder what the Word of God says. We should absorb what the Word of God means, what it means. Okay, because Jesus encountered many scribes and Pharisees who memorized huge chunks of the Old Testament. They knew what the Old Testament said. They didn't know what it meant, but they knew what it said. Because they didn't know what it meant, then when Jesus showed up, they misunderstood Him. What does Paul mean? What is always? What is rejoicing? Let's think about a couple of options. Let's think about rejoicing or joy having emotional content. Let's talk about joy with an element in it that's about emotion, or an element in it that's about feeling, okay? Talk about joy the way we typically talk about joy, having emotional content. And keep in mind, folks, when I use the term emotional, I'm not trying to insult anyone. I don't think emotional is inherently bad, okay? Let's talk about joy having feelings to it, having emotional content to it. And let's talk about always meaning every nanosecond of your whole life, without interruption. Now, do you follow me? You put these two together. Joy has emotional content. And let's suppose for a minute, always means every nanosecond of your existence, so you're not allowed to imitate Jesus. You cannot be angry as Jesus is angry. You cannot cry as Jesus cried. You cannot be grieved as Jesus was grieved. You cannot be sad as Jesus was sad, because you've got to be joyful with that emotional content all the time. Well, there's one option for you, and I suspect that some of you have been told this is exactly what you need to do. Well, here's another option. Let's say always continues to mean every nanosecond of your existence, okay? But joy doesn't have emotional content. There's no feelings involved. It's just something you know. It's just a fact that's there. It's just a conviction you have. Now, I remember my third grade, we learned the multiplication tables. I actually thought it was fun. You realize that I'm weird. You're learning this more as we go on. I actually thought memorizing the multiplication tables was fun. 3 times 3 equals 9. It's become my conviction. I always have this conviction. It's with me all the time. Do I always experience it? No. But it's always there. So we can think of joy kind of like this. Something you know, something that's buried in your memory, so it's always there. But it doesn't have to have any emotional content, which is why you can be talking to a Christian friend, and he goes on and on about how hard life is, and how much he's been depressed and angry and sad, and then when he's about to finish the conversation, he says to you, "Oh, but we're rejoicing in the Lord." And you know it's not true. You know who Eeyore is? Love Eeyore. Love him. He's just great. He's a great character. You can imagine that Eeyore would say, "We're rejoicing in the Lord." Right? And you know it's not true. You know he's still depressed, as he always is. So here's two options for you. Joy has emotional content. You feel it. Or joy is a mere conviction. You can live your whole life in hatred and claim to have joy. Which one of the two tracks do you want to go down? I've set this up to where there's really no choice for you. We need a third option. We need a third option. We need to break the horns of the dilemma. Ah, there is a way out. What does always mean? I hadn't thought of that. What does always mean? I'm glad you asked that. That is a great question. This word that Paul uses, always, it occurs quite a few times in our New Testament. Are we going to look at every example? No, because you want to have lunch. We're not going to look at every example. We're going to look at two. Two. Two should be enough. Okay? And I'm going to look at, and please turn there in whatever your version is, unless, of course, it's the New World Translation. Now, if you don't know what that is, ask your next-door neighbor. Okay. John, I'm going to look at two examples from John's Gospel. Okay? One of these is John 8:29. John 8:29. In both of these cases, the first example and the second, we get to listen to the words of our Lord Jesus. John 8:29. And he says, "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, because I always do the things pleasing to him." We talked about this verse. Here, always has got to mean continuously, without the slightest interruption, if Jesus doesn't please his Heavenly Father every nanosecond of all eternity, we're in trouble. This must be continuous. And thankfully it is. He perfectly reveals his Father. Always does his Father's will. Okay, good. That was our first example. Let's look at a second one. This is in John 18. John 18. We're going to start at verse 19. You know what's happening? John 18. You've read John. Wonderful stuff. Jesus has been arrested. He's on trial. He's being interrogated. And so we drop in at John 18, verse 19. The high priest asked Jesus concerning his disciples and concerning his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in a synagogue or in the temple, where all the Jews gather together. I spoke nothing in secret. That is false. If always means continuously, every time, without exception. What about the Sermon on the Mount? That's not a synagogue. That's not where all the Jews are gathered together. What about from the boat? Okay? What about with the 12 in private? John 13. What about with the 11 in private? John 14, 15, 16, 17. What about all the other teaching late at night, early in the morning? Well, now what Jesus says here isn't false. It can't be. It must be true. So what are we going to do? We're going to admit what we're going to find out if we looked at every other example of always in our New Testament, that sometimes always means habitually, regularly, as a habit, as a pattern, as a lifestyle. As a pattern, as a habit, as a lifestyle, has Jesus boldly speaking to crowds, to the world, openly, unashamedly, transparently, yes, 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 and yes. Oh, wait. Well, now you see there's another option available for you. Your other option is to always rejoice as a pattern of your life, as a habit of your life, as the typical direction your life is going. But there are times not to rejoice, like a funeral. Someone you love hears sad news. Someone you love hears sad news about a death, a divorce. What's your task? You have a task from Romans 12, 15. You know it? That's another one of the really, really good verses, Romans 12, 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and tell those who weep why they shouldn't. No, that's not it. You know what it says, right? Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. There's a time to weep, folks, when someone you love is weeping. You enter in with them. You don't focus then on your cause to rejoice. You focus then on loving them. You don't have to shed crocodile tears. You just have to enter into it. Enter in with love. So this explains why Jesus himself is not rejoicing always. He's not rejoicing always because he loves people. This explains to you what rejoice in the Lord always means. It should be the pattern of your life, but not the occasion for every minute. Sometimes the Spirit will guide you another place. Okay, that's all by way of introduction. Just because it's one of my favorite things to do, just digress on a topic. So, anger. Yeah. Do we have a problem with anger? Wait, I should turn this on. Didn't this happen last time? Yes, okay. I should turn this on. Okay. Okay. Again, I suspect there might be some of you saying, you know, Dr. Peterman, I interrupt and say, don't call me Dr. Peterman, call me Jerry. Jerry, I'm a little bit uncomfortable calling you Jerry, but I'll call you Jerry. Jerry, I'm not quite sure I get this anger is suffering thing. It just strikes me as weird. Can we admit that? Yeah, good. Please admit that. Here's why. Here's why I'm talking about anger as suffering. Okay? Because anger is always secondary. Anger is a secondary emotional experience. something else comes first. So first we are hurt, or we're afraid, or we're scared, or we've lost someone, or we're ashamed, or we're embarrassed, or maybe some combination thereof, or two or three other things put in the soup first, and then we're angry. This is the way we work. So let me give a couple of examples. Some of you are dads out there. You're dads of, maybe you're dads of children still in the house, perhaps, some of you. Okay. Now, if you're like me, I'll repeat it. I'll say it again. If you're like me, that's bad for you. Okay. If you're like me, you know, sometimes your son or daughter does something, dads, that you think is a challenge to your authority. Sometimes they do things that you think are disrespectful, okay? And you don't like the way that feels, okay? But dads, probably you're not going to respond back by saying, "Timmy, you hurt my feelings." You're probably not going to say that. You're going to say something like, "Timmy, stop this idiocy!" Right? You've gone straight to being angry. You've gone straight to being angry. Why? Because you are hurt. You are hurt. You feel disrespected because what you heard is a challenge to your authority. What you've heard is dishonor. And your response is you're angry. You're on the freeway. Okay. Yeah, I understand it. Yeah, yes, yeah, sure. Because many times I drive into Moody, you know, four lanes in both directions. There's people going 95 in the left lane, you know. And then all of a sudden they're going 95 in the right lane. It's like, what is with these people, you know? And so many times, I mean, you've experienced it. Can we go ahead and admit it? We have a problem with road rage. Can we just admit that? Okay. Why do we have a problem with road rage? Because we are scared. We feel dishonored and disrespected by other people's stupid driving. They are putting us at risk. They shouldn't do that. They're hurting me. If nothing but emotionally, they're hurting me. They're threatening my life. It's quite natural, not necessarily good. Don't get me wrong. It's quite natural, not necessarily good, that you'd go from that encounter of someone threatening your life with their automobile and feeling angry, having road rage. This is why I'm saying anger is a kind of suffering. Hurt, challenge, threat, fear goes along with it. And these things are suffering. I should get back on the reservation here. I've just suddenly gone off. And your response is to say, I hope you're out there thinking, okay? Your response is to say, yeah, but my anger gets me in trouble. My anger is sometimes wrong. Yeah, to which my response is, join the club. Yeah. But wait. It's not the case that our anger is the only thing that goes wrong. Yeah, sure. Our anger goes wrong. Yeah, I got that. But it's not the case that our anger is the only thing that goes wrong. And that is, I should go back. We'll return. Take a deep breath. We'll be okay. Okay. You might not have heard this before. This is why we must verify it from Scripture. You might not have heard this before. We must, therefore, go to Scripture to make sure we can find it. Is anger sometimes evil? We're going to talk about good anger later. But yes, of course, anger is sometimes evil. You've heard of Herod, you know? It's like, you wouldn't name your son Herod, but maybe your dog, right? Okay, Herod, okay? Matthew 2, the Magi trick Herod. They don't go back and talk to him, and Herod is furious. Well, right away, we know this is bad. But it gets worse. In his fury, what does he do? He slaughters the male babies. Obviously, anger can go wrong. But anger is not the only emotion that can go wrong. Joy can go horribly wrong. Joy can go horribly wrong. Now, I know that some of you have been told, now, happiness can go wrong, but joy can't. But the New Testament uses this one word, joy, for the fruit of the Spirit is joy. It uses this one word, joy, for rejoice in the Lord always. And it uses this one word, joy, for this encounter. Mark 14. You know what happens in Mark 14:11? Sorry, it's not on the slides. I'm going off the reservation again. Okay, Mark 14:11. You know what happens there? Judas goes to the high priests. And Judas says, hey, I'll betray Jesus to you. I'm not making this up, right? Have you found it? Mark 14:11. And what's their response? They rejoiced. This is the word of Philippians 4. They rejoiced. Here we have evil joy. What do we find in John 16? John 16:20. You know, by this time, Jesus is with the 11. He's about to be betrayed. And he tells them, there's going to come a time when you're going to grieve. Well, you know what that is. Jesus is going to die. The disciples don't understand why he's dying. Okay? So they're going to grieve. But Jesus says, at that point, the world will rejoice. What's the world? An evil system that set itself against God. Of course, its joy is horrible. So joy can go wrong. The Germans have a great word for it. Schadenfreude. That is when you feel joyful and happy about somebody else's misfortune, like your in-laws, you know? But wait, you might be saying to me, interesting, hadn't thought about that. Evil joy. Yeah, I kind of get it. Okay, let me hit you with one a little bit more challenging. Agape can be hideous and evil. What? You're bringing something new to our ears, like the Athenians. What? Yeah, Luke 11:43 lets us know. Jesus says, woe to you, Pharisees, because you have agape for the first seats in the synagogue. Well, you know why the Pharisees want the first seats, because if they sit in the first seats, they feel important. They feel impressive. Other people see them as important, as impressive. In other words, their agape here is selfish. Second Timothy 4:10, there's a character by the name of Demas who, in Paul's time of need, Demas deserts Paul, leaves him. Why? Because Demas has agape for the world, which is obviously not a godly, selfless, holy kind of love. It's a selfish kind. So I don't doubt that our anger can go wrong, because all the rest of our emotions can go wrong too. But I doubt that anger's always wrong. You know what we need? We need the guidance of the Holy Spirit to tell us which is which, and community around us to help us discern which is which, and folks in our family to see in us which is which. Okay, now let's get back to the slide I left behind. I'm just all thrown off this morning. Okay, good. Anger may be motivated by love, with the goal to be redemptive, to help, to rescue, to vindicate, to protect. Yes, we have to be careful. But anger can be redemptive. Let me give you an example. My oldest daughter is now married. She's been married since 2012. But years before that, of course, she was dating. Scary time. Very scary time for a dad, you know, when his daughter starts to date. Very scary. You have to be very careful with that. You know, so it's early on, and she's spending some time with this guy. Okay, she's spending some time with this guy, and I think this is how she would define it. I think my daughter would say, I'm spending some time with him. But I don't think that's how he was defining it. He was defining it as, you are my girlfriend. You can see right away there's trouble brewing, right? It's like, okay. So after hanging out with this guy for a while, it became really clear to Bethany, I don't want to be around him anymore. And I've told him. But he doesn't hear. So she comes to me and her mom. What can I do? You see, Bethany is a caring, gentle sort of person, which means obviously she takes after her mother, right? So, you know, and so she's not going to like slap him, right? Or you know, take a baseball bat to his car or something. You know, she's going to try to give appropriate hints. We should end it. But he's not listening because he's very possessive. Okay? So I hear this, and as a father, I'm angry. This is not good treatment for my daughter. So I take a few deep breaths. I rehearse what I'm going to say, and I call him. I couldn't have done it unless my protective, redemptive anger had motivated me. But I called, and I spoke slowly, and I took a lot of deep breaths. Young man, Bethany is breaking up with you. She's not going to date you anymore. You are not to call her. You are not to email her. You are not to text her. You're not going to come by our house. You're not going to harass her at school. You're going to leave her alone. What? This is a free country. I'm sorry. Your comment about our Constitution is irrelevant. Bethany has been unable to tell you in a way that you will hear what you must hear. You are breaking up with her. Do you understand me? Have you understood what I've said? You will have no contact with her. Do you get this? See, that was a very difficult conversation. It was painful to make. I didn't like it at all. But there's no way I could have done it unless I was angered by my daughter's sense of not being heard, but my daughter's sense of feeling threatened. Because she felt threatened, I felt threatened. Because I felt threatened, I was angry. Because I was angry, I could make the call. But I had to be very careful how I expressed this anger. So anger can be redemptive. The opposite of love is not anger. The opposite of love is indifference. If Bethany had talked to us and I remained indifferent, whatever, that would have been total lack of love. Now let's look at some examples. Do we have any time? Where's it gone? Oh my goodness. Okay, let's look at some examples. We're going to go to Nehemiah. We're going to go to Nehemiah. Do you recognize this book? You know, how often do you spend any time there? I mean, my goodness, we ought to be in our Old Testaments twice as often as the New Testament because it's twice as big. Can I hear another amen? Okay, good. I'm going to go to Nehemiah 5. Now you know the context for Nehemiah. A few thousand people of Israel have come back from exile. They've been exiled for 70 years. They've come back to their land. But it's not a large group. It's a small group, just a few thousand. And now we drop in. Nehemiah 5. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. In other words, this is a family affair. Jews outcry against Jews. Verse 2. For there were those who said, with our sons and daughters we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. There are also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine. And there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is of the flesh of our brothers, and our children is their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it is not in our power to keep it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards. This is horrible. Verse 6. Now Nehemiah cuts in. I was very angry. So far, so good. When I heard their outcry and their words, I took counsel with myself and brought charges against the nobles and their officials. I said to them, you are exacting interest, each from his brother. And I held a great assembly against them. And I said to them, we, as far as we are able, have brought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. And they were silent and they couldn't answer a word. Let's stop there. You are exacting interest. I called the nobles. I called the people with power. I called the people with money. I said, you know what you're doing? You're making loans to Jewish brothers at interest. Now, you know your Old Testament? That's against the law. You can't do that. Making a loan to a Jewish brother or sister at interest is exploitation. Now, as the leader, Nehemiah ought to be angry so that he is motivated and courageous to do something about this exploitation and oppression of the rich against the poor. Because it's against the law of Moses. So he takes redemptive action. We looked at Mark 3 last night. We looked at Mark 10, where Jesus is indignant when the disciples turn the children away. So I'm going to assume you're somewhat familiar with the passages from the Gospels and you're beginning to absorb them and ponder them. Let's go to another example. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Wow. Okay. That's some pretty amazing stuff. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Gesundheit. Now, you know what's happening in 2 Corinthians? At least part of what's happening in 2 Corinthians is, oh no, some other teachers have come to Corinth, and they're bad. As a matter of fact, some other teachers have come to Corinth, and Paul rightly calls them false apostles. Oh, that's really bad. And these false apostles, one of the things that they're doing is they're boasting. They're boasting about their education. They're boasting about their good looks. They're boasting about their background. They're boasting about how good they are, blah, blah, blah. Okay. So one of the things that Paul does is that he boasts back, sort of. You've read this. You know what he's doing, okay? He boasts back, kind of. So I'm going to drop in at chapter 11, the middle of verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the middle of verse 21, where he starts to say, but whatever. Are you all there? Some of you? Okay. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking like a fool, I also dare to boast. Are the Israelites? I'm sorry, are the Hebrews? So am I. Are the Israelites? Me too. Okay. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. Now, how does Paul know he's better? Far more labors, far more imprisonments. He has a longer conviction record. With countless beatings, he has more scars. Often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Oh, let's condense this. Shipwrecked, homeless, hungry, cold, constant danger. I'm going to come in at verse 28. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety. What, Paul, you haven't read Philippians 4? Let's just get back to the passage. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant. My focus is just the second question of this verse. Who is made to fall? Who has some false apostle come and trick them and deceive them into sin? Trick them and deceive them into false theology? Who comes and disrespects or doesn't love and fails to be humble so that somebody else is tempted to sin? Okay? Who does that? Any of those things with the response that I'm not indignant? Let me rephrase it. I am angry when this happens. Someone is misled, falsely taught. My response? Indignation. I'm angry. Now, I take it that Paul's not confessing a sin here. This is an appropriate moral reaction. This is an appropriate emotional reaction. This is just like Jesus' reaction to the disciples in John. I'm sorry, in Mark, when they bring the children. This is protective. This is redemptive. You get angry because you love. Because you've got Christians that you have brought to the Lord at Corinth. And they're being tempted, and that hurts. And you love, so you want to protect. So you're indignant. I take it this is godly anger that motivates him to want to win the Corinthians back, that motivates him to even write 2 Corinthians with all its emotional passion. So we've got a few examples of what I'd call positive, redemptive anger. Let's go on. This is actually the topic for the morning, okay? Ephesians, can you believe it? It's like, I've got 20 minutes, less than that. Righteous anger and the command to be angry. Actually, Ephesians 4 commands anger. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. There is one way. Now, this is not the only way. There's one way. This is not the only way. One way the devil gains an opportunity. We fail to be angry, and so we fail to take appropriate reaction. You've read 2 Samuel. I'm not quite sure you want to let your children read 2 Samuel. I mean, some of that stuff is... You know, it's kind of like Judges. Some of that stuff's kind of R-rated, you know, save it for when they're in college maybe, you know. But maybe you've read 2 Samuel. So, you know how David's family begins to kind of fall apart, and you've heard of one of his sons called Amnon? Yeah, oh, you know where this is going, right? Okay. So Amnon, I'll use the term assaults, okay? Amnon assaults his sister Tamar. It's horrific. David finds out. What does Scripture say about his reaction? This is 2 Samuel 13. Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot the verse. I don't have the verse written down. 2 Samuel 13. David hears about what Amnon has done to Amnon's sister. And he is angry. And he does nothing. Wait. Who is this David character? He's the king. He's the final authority. He's the final judge of everything. If there's anybody who must take action, it's him. And this is your family. You should be caring for your family. He is angry, but there's no indication that anything is done. This is not why God has given us anger. He's given us joy. He's given us fear. He's given us love. He's given us anger. So we're motivated for redemptive action, to help, to rescue, to solve a problem, so we have the courage to move forward. And David goes nowhere. Of course, the devil can get an opportunity when we show our anger and it's just stupid. It's just totally not helpful. Let me give you a particular example of stupidity from my own life. I think that's very helpful for you to see that, you know, I'm a normal person who does stupid things too, right? So several years ago, I was watching a lot of Gator football. Margie and I are both graduates of the University of Florida. And several years ago, I was watching a lot of Gator football because the Gators were doing really, really, really well. You know, they had winning seasons, you know. They'd win 11 games or 12 games. It was fantastic, you know. So I'd watch a lot of Gator football, watch it live, you know, with all the commercials, because I wanted to be right there, you know. I wanted to find out who wins, you know. And then they had two or three bad seasons. Okay, wives, have you seen your husband do this, get mad at the TV? You laughed. I'm assuming that means yes. Dumb. Stupid. A waste of God's gift of anger. You know, just total waste, you know. Is it understandable? Yes, understandable. Is it any good? No. All right. So this was going on for quite some time, you know. So they would lose when they should have won, you know. It's like, ah, you know. And so I yell at the TV. It's like, you should have got stupid, catch that stupid pass, you know. It's like, why'd you call that play? You know, don't put him in. And you know, so it took a while. I'm a very slow learner. Took a while. And I realized this is just not a good use of God's gift of anger. I got to do something else. I have to have a totally different plan. So we made up a different plan. We decided we would record the game in advance and then find out the score. Yeah, I'm serious. Find out the score and then decide if I'm going to watch it. And so I have to admit, for the next two or three years, I didn't watch many games. Because they lost, those idiots, you know. Or because the score's really close. And I realized, no, don't do that. The score's really close. You're going to be upset. That's going to be a waste of your energy, you know. So if they weren't winning by like two touchdowns, I didn't even watch. And I think it was better. You know, so there was like, I know it sounds kind of childish. I had to kind of grieve the loss of not being able to watch. because it wasn't being helpful. So sure, this is a dumb example, but you know of many, 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 many examples when anger just goes wrong. It's just not helpful. You express it in ways that are destructive. Let's go on. Many times our anger arises from our own pride, our own desire for control. Now, some of you, you like to be in control. Don't raise your hand, okay? You know who you are, okay? You know, you like to be in control. If the budget's not balanced, you know, you're very nervous, you're angry, you know? If the dishes aren't in just the right place, you know, you're upset. Everyone else better watch out. You know, the car needs to be parked on the proper side of the driveway. Thank you very much. Okay? And, you know, the garage has got to be cleaned out because we have to put two cars in there. And, you know, do not put your bicycle there. No, I'm sorry, you put your bicycle there, we're 2 minutes away from an argument. I understand. I'm not encouraging being out of control. But many times, we just get our sense of self-worth from looking around and saying, I have everything under control. I'm okay. And then somebody takes a little pin and kind of pops you that little balloon of your pride about being in control, and you're in a rage. I hope you can understand where we're going with that. Okay? Often, we direct our anger toward the wrong objects, like the TV, you know, for instance. Or let's go back to road rage, okay? sometimes road rage really isn't the person in the other car, right? Can we just admit this? Can we be honest? I mean, I hope we can. Sometimes road rage, it's not really about the person in the other car because you were angry when you woke up in the morning. And you had 3 cups of coffee because you didn't sleep enough. And it put you on edge. And you left the house late. Come on, can you admit that? You left the house late, okay? And then the traffic was heavier than you thought. I'm sorry, you're not in control, God is, all right? And then somebody did something stupid, and you know what happened here? That was just the trigger to let out the anger that was already there because of a half a dozen choices you made. A half a dozen choices you made before the stupid driver encountered your lane. It just became an opportunity for you to show it, an opportunity that you thought would be good. Sometimes we direct our anger to the wrong objects. You know, perhaps we should be angry with ourselves to the point of repentance. Now, one of my temptations is to be too busy. It's nobody's fault but mine if I get too busy. All right? But you know what that means. I get too busy, I don't sleep enough. I get too busy, I feel stressed. I get too busy, I'm a couple steps away from anger. Okay, now anger isn't the other person's fault, even if I take it out on the other person. It's really about me making bad choices. Oh, and the anger of leaders can be especially dangerous. I overheard a conversation a couple days ago about a dad who's struggling with anger and his position to discipline his children. Oh, I understand why he talks about it, why he struggles with it. That's important. Because when moms and dads get angry, they're authority figures. Somebody might pay the price. Your boss? You can't tell your boss, hey, what's wrong? You're angry. Okay? Nope. You just have to live with it. But you see, many people pay the price when the pastor is angry. And you know of angry pastors. When the doctor is angry. When the police officer is angry. When the teacher is angry, you have people who depend upon you. You're a leader, you're a supervisor. All of a sudden now, your anger becomes a key issue. Because if there are people, if there are children under your guidance, they're going to pay the price for the stupid emotional choices that you and I make. So here's one of the troubles with anger, okay? Let me leave you with, okay, good, we've got 6 minutes. We've come back on track. Yippee. Okay, let me summarize. Anger is a natural response, a God-given emotional reaction for us to use redemptively when we sense that something has gone wrong. There's been injustice. There's been harm. There's been oppression. Okay, there's been disrespect. Okay, when something has gone wrong, anger is an appropriate reaction. We just have to channel it. Have Holy Spirit guided anger. When used rightly, can motivate toward redemptive action. Let anger be an invitation to communicate with God. Andrew talked a couple of days ago. I'm sorry, that's what I call Dr. Schmutzer. Okay, Andrew. Okay, good. Thank you. I appreciate that. Let anger be an invitation to communicate with God. Andrew talked about God's question in the garden. Remember that? I mean, you weren't there, but you read it, right? Genesis 3. Adam, where are you? Like, what? God, your GPS is broken? What's going on? You're not really omniscient? You can't see me? No, this is an invitation. The question doesn't ask for a GPS location. The question is an invitation. Tell me what's going on. What did you do? Repent. Confess it. Let's talk. Well, think about one of the next questions that gets asked in Genesis. Do you remember? There are two brothers. Remember them? They bring their sacrifices. You know the story. Okay? One sacrifice is accepted. One is not accepted. And Cain feels what? He's angry. Okay? Now, God is not stupid. But what does he do? He asks the question, why are you angry? What? Lord, do you need lectures in psychology? What's with this question? In part, the question is just teaching. Okay, Cain, you're young. Sin is relatively new. You know what you have here? You have anger. What you're feeling? Let me give you a label for it. Now, can you explain why it's happening? You don't get an answer. There's no answer given in Genesis. And yet, I think the question is important. And this is not the only time God asks the question. How about we go outside Nineveh? Okay? Let's go outside Nineveh. Jonah, you know that guy. Jonah's almost like a comedy movie. Okay? Wow. Jonah goes, finally, goes to Nineveh, and he preaches a really lackluster sermon. 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And that's it. It's really lackluster, in my view. And then he goes outside the city, sits down, pouty, how about we just drop into Jonah 4 in our last, 3 minutes. You got to hurry. Jonah 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Jonah's theology is great. That's a quote from Exodus. His theology is great. His heart is bad. His theology is great. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Okay, folks, let's just admit it. You're reading the story. You know the anger's bad. Okay? Why does God ask the question? Jonah needs to know it. Jonah needs to discover it. Jonah needs to ponder what in the world is going on with me and why. And I think when God asks the question of Jonah, he asks the question of you and me. Why are you angry? Is it good? Because it can be. Or it might be selfish and stupid. The Holy Spirit and our community will help guide us into which is which, so we can use this God-given gift for redemptive action and not for selfish stupidities. 11:58, we should pray. Let's pray. God, our Father, your scripture is deep. Our time has been short. So we pray for mercy, guidance, help, that each one who sits here now, each child, each man, each woman, would have the guidance of your Holy Spirit, wise brothers and sisters, to help each one discern, is this anger reasonable? Is it redemptive? Am I using it properly? Or is it selfish? Should I repent? Father, all of these things, all of these things for our good and for your glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.